Well, this morning, let's go ahead and open in prayer, as we just want to bless the Lord that He might also bless us abundantly. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing Calvary. Thank you for your great hand of love that's upon us. Lord, I'd just like to thank you for the nature of our church. It has an enjoyable flow to it, Lord. It's relaxed and it's without a lot of pretense. It's simply as you would have it be. Thank you for giving us opportunity to worship you, to read your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the communion that we have. We thank you for time of prayer. We thank you for all these things, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us. Your love is abundantly wonderful and immeasurable. Ask you to bless me and bless this church as we go through a word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. We are a church that goes verse by verse. And here we are already in chapter 19 of Matthew. And we're going to start where we left off. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings." And if you look above, he said, he talked about forgiveness. Last week we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness because human beings are messed up. Even though he is ending that conversation, it does not mean we're through talking about the problems of humanity. He says in 35, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We occasionally are really good about getting people to know Jesus Christ and to be saved and to get baptized. And a lot of churches are that way. They're all focused on counting a number. But we also need to be about the restoration of the heart, the restoring of the life. And look what Jesus has to say. He does it without compromise. It says here that when he had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And it says, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." But look what happens in verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him." You see, the Pharisees were an interesting group. The Pharisees basically came into existence right after the Greek occupation. They started getting back to trying to be Jewish people again. They had lost a lot of their culture. They had lost a lot of their language. They had lost a lot of their written language, except for those who knew the writings of the Lord, the Bible basically, the Torah, the prophets, the words of Psalms and things like that. They had them, but the average people didn't have them. And the Pharisees took it upon themselves to be kind of the watchdogs of the people because they had slipped away from God so far. But with any pendulum, when it swings too far this way, eventually it will swing back, and so often it will swing too far. And the Pharisees were going too far. They were taking things out of context in two different ways. Look what happens. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him," and here's the test. They're saying, "Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just any reason?" Now, a lot of people want to focus in on, is divorce right or wrong? But they're asking the question, for just any reason? And there were two groups. And they were led by two very famous Pharisees, as well as they were rabbis. One was Gamaliel, We know him. He was the teacher of who? Y'all remember that? The teacher of Paul. He was Paul's rabbi, his teacher, who brought Paul up as a young man. The other teacher was a guy by name of Hiel. So you had Gamaliel and Hiel. Now Gamaliel's group, which most of the Pharisees supported, believed that you could not divorce a woman for just any reason. They believed that it was if she was found unrighteous or what they would call uncleanliness. And this does not mean that the woman didn't clean the house good. You could divorce her. It's not that. It talks about spiritual righteousness. If a woman, say a man marries a woman and he finds out she's not a virgin, that was grounds for him to write her a letter of divorce and divorce her. Now the other group, Hiel's group, they were what you would call the liberal thought. Not the conservative thought of the Pharisees, but the liberal thought. And there were two different camps. The Hiel group believed that if the woman burnt the toast that morning, you could divorce her. You could divorce her. They took the word unrighteous and applied a million different things to it. Like, she didn't look pretty anymore. Maybe her voice changed and she was a little harsher in her tone, not as sweet talking as she was when she was a newlywed. Maybe he just didn't like her no more. And he could take any reason. And he would go to the gate of the city with a handwritten divorce saying, "My wife is unrighteous. Agree." The man would agree. He would go home. He would open her hand up, put it in her hand, grab her by the head of her hair, walk her to the door, and kick her out. That was a divorce. Whether she had family or not to go back to, whether she had a dowry or not, it didn't matter. He could just throw her to the curb. And these Pharisees want to know what side Jesus is on. They want to know, are you a member of our group or a member of their group? They're not just testing Jesus, but they also want to know, are you a member of our club? And you go along with our interpretation or theirs? Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is not about any earthly organization or group. He's about serving the will of the Father. And Jesus hears these men coming and they're asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And look what Jesus says in verse 4. Jesus doesn't quote Gamaliel, and he does not quote Hiel, but look what he does. He first of all says to the Pharisees, have you not read? When he begins that, he's almost being insultive to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees boasted that they had totally memorized the entire known Bible at that time. They knew the first five books, which is the Torah. They knew all the prophecies. They knew all the historical books. They knew it all. They knew it inside and out, forward and backwards. So he says to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? You notice there's no mention of anything transgendered there. Just a little bit of a diversion there, you know, just to make sure we understand. He is who? He is God. God Almighty. And them is Adam and Eve, the representatives of humanity, the beginning of the human family. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Let's talk about that a little bit. When a person gets married, and some of you may, and some may never. Some are not meant for marriage. Don't assume that you are. Some are even known to be single all their life and be okay with it. Do not let the construct of this world dictate to you that you're incomplete because you're not married. You are one in yourself. But if God leads upon your heart to become married, and you happen to become married, you are to become one with the one in which you are married. You're no longer two. You're no longer associated as much as you were with what you had previously. Meaning, you're to leave your mother and your father, and you are to cleave to the one that you're married to. When you're given a choice to choose your new spouse or your family that you had previously, your new spouse is your priority. Because when you become one with them, you no longer consider yourself to be a single person. But in your thought, your mind, your character, your behavior, the things that you consume, the things that you produce, the plans that you make, the work that you toil at, everything comes together with one thought. How does this bless my union with my spouse? When you make a career decision. Now, when you're single, man, you can make a career decision real quick. You can just, I don't like this job, and you go back home and live with mom or dad for a while. You can. I mean, that happens. But when you have a wife or a husband and you're making a career decision, you need to make it with your wife and your husband. Because they are one with you. And I mean not just on a piece of paper or a ring on your finger one, but I'm talking that you are spiritually one and that you are even down to the level, I want you to consider it this way, even on the molecular level, even on down to the cells of your body, you are one. Because what man would not treat himself kind? What man would not feed himself when he is hungry? What man would not tend to himself when he's sick? Because when your wife is sick or your husband is sick, you will tend their needs. When your wife is tired, you will give her rest. When your husband is hungry, you had the opportunity to feed him, you're going to feed him. You're not going to be wrong to yourself. In the same way, you're not going to be wrong to your other half, which is your wife or the husband. You're not. You are to be deeply connected. That's why Jesus goes on here and says, and the two become one flesh. When I say down to the molecular, cellular level, we are one flesh. You are to respect the marriage. When I conduct weddings, I'm very limited on it. I've turned more people away on getting married than I have agreed to marry. It's because a lot of people don't respect the union. They don't respect the union. And they think it can be easily made and easily broken. But Jesus takes it down to the physical level. Because when people break up and they get divorced, it is like an amputation. It is like going into a surgical room and saying, cut me in half, please. He says here, and the two shall be one flesh. Then he goes on in verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Everything goes down to the flesh. Your desires, your need for pleasure, your need for sustenance, your need for stability, your need for patience, your need for love, your need for adoration. That's a word you don't hear about in marriage often, is where you adore one another. You have a need to be adored. You ask a woman, what does she desire from her wedding? From the day she gets married into her marriage, what does she desire? If you could put it down to one word, it's that they desire to be adored. If you had a man who just adored you, just adored you for who you are, not what you look like, not how old you are, not how young you are, not how rich you are, but just likes you so much. Wow. You desire that person that you're going to become one with, that there has to be some compatibility. You have to have compatibility. If you don't have compatibility, what you get is a puzzle piece that does not fit. And there's always going to be misconnection, different ideas, different thoughts. That's why the Bible tells you not to be unequally yoked. It means do not connect your life to a puzzle piece that does not fit your piece, and vice versa. Compatibility covers all of the things that meet your spiritual needs and your physical needs, your mental needs, all those things. And guess what? A lot of times, you don't even get to discover those pieces, how they fit, till you're further into the marriage, actually. My wife will tell you that she loved me when she married me, but she loves me a lot more now than she did when she first married me. And I, to her, love her very much. I have discovered things about her that I'm just so pleased with. And you too, you young ladies, the men of the church, who like Grover, one day he's going to find somebody that's going to be compatible to him. But he's going to learn more about that person one day. And he's going to say, oh, thank you, God, that I've discovered this new compatibility that is even more splendid and more wonderful and more joyful than all of the other pieces I've discovered yet. You will also discover things that rub you wrong. You will get frustrated with somebody. You go, how did I ever pick this guy? You know, he leaves the cabinet doors open all the time. Or Suzanne will tell you that I have a habit of going in behind her and cutting out the lights. And she'll say, I'm in there. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're in the living room. Well, I'm going back in there. And she'll be going back in there. Why did I cut off the light? I do the smallest things, and she will sense those things. But we are to be one flesh. We are to tolerate our flesh. If my foot is not working right, I don't take a knife and cut it off. I give it time to heal. Sometimes your spouse will not work exactly right, or maybe not measure up yet to your expectations. Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they're going through a midlife crisis, or maybe they're going through cancer. A lot of men divorce their wives when they have breast cancer. Is that nuts? A lot of men abandon their wives when they go through stuff. How hard can that be? A lot of people get divorced because they're no longer physically attracted to the shell that their human partner lives in, because it gets old. It gets gray hair. It gets love handles, and it gets chubby. and gray, wrinkly skin and all that. But if they truly love that human being inside the shell that they occupy, that slowly aging container, and they are joyfully in love with that person in which they have found so much compatibility. I had many requirements on my wife that I was going to marry. One of those is I required her to be conservative. Politically conservative. People go, wow, is that a qualification? It is in my house. I might have dated her maybe once or twice, but as soon as I discovered if my wife was not in the same mindset as I am, I would have never dated her again. Because why? A lot of young girls think that they'll date some guy and they'll change him. What does the Bible tell us about change? It says the spots of the cheetah cannot change. There are certain things about a characteristics of a human being that will not change. Don't fall for it, girls. Don't do it. Wouldn't it be better to wait on the Lord if He knows that you have a lonely heart and that you have a spiritual drive in your heart to be unioned with a compatible mate who loves the Lord and who will adore you? Is it not better to wait on the one than to spoil your life on the one who is not right? Look what Jesus says. He says, therefore, since they are one flesh, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Meaning, let no one interfere. Let no family member muddle into it. In-laws, they're often known as outlaws. They cause sometimes more problems, and they seem to want to be basically the third member of the marriage. Do not tolerate it. Suzanne and I, early on, boy, we could write a book about our early days getting married in our in-law situation. My in-laws did not like the idea that Suzanne was going to get married. Suzanne had been widowed. And they thought that she did not need to get married right away again, even though it had been years since she had been widowed. But she had a teenage boy who was the perfect picture of a out-of-control teenage boy. And he did not want us to get married. And Suzanne's parents did not want the boy to be frustrated. And it made for a terrible time. But Suzanne and I, we prayed, and I felt the Lord meant for us to be married, and when we got married was the right time. Did you know none of her family came to the wedding? You know, they cut our tires of our vehicle that day. Did you know her dad refused to walk her down the aisle, and so her brother was going to walk her down the aisle, and then he refused, and I had a buddy of mine walk her down the aisle. Did you know her family didn't talk to her for about 10 years, including her son? But she learned a great lesson. Leave and cleave. Hang in there. Go with that which the Lord has put in your heart, and know that there are consequences when you get married. Some of the consequences are that your family's not going to accept the one that you have been led to by the Lord. Now, I will tell you this much. Your family probably won't accept the one that you did not pray about. The one who is wrong for you, your parents will probably sense it and know it and reject that person. So you better be promising your heart to the right person, because you'll separate yourself from good people known as your family if you pick the wrong person. you want to pick the right person. If, and I say if, you're destined at all to get married. If you're not destined to get married, then God has a purpose for your life. And it involves a totally different nature. A person who is married does not take as many risks spiritually. But a person who is single is adventurous for the Lord. They take on the most dangerous of all the assignments given to the church. They dedicate their life in ways that no one could ever imagine. They serve often in churches, doing things that no one else wants to do. They go to missionary trips and they do the outreaches, and they seem to have a lot of time available because they're single. A man who is married is going to question whether or not he should go to Borneo on a mission trip for a year. Does he want to drag his wife into such a situation? Do they want to go to India where there's no good air conditioning and the humidity is 100% with a wife? My wife would tell me, absolutely no. She knows it. We're doing what the Lord has called us to do. And the Lord is blessing us. But what are you called for? Are you called for marriage? Are you called to be God's ambassador doing something much more bolder? Are you called to do something creative and different? To put your mark on history in a way in which you won't be able to when you become one flesh? Because very seldom do you have the situation where you get married and the person who you get married to is also called to the same plan. You might be called to be a missionary, but he's called to be a pastor of a local church here in the U.S. And I know that story. There's a young man I knew. All he wanted to do was be a missionary. When he was 9 years old, he wanted to be a missionary. When he was 16-year-old, he met the sweetheart of his life, and she tied herself to his mission. Her mission was to be a stationary, non-migrant singer for a church or for music ministry. That's what she wanted to do. She never wanted to be a missionary's wife. And she complained while they were traveling out and living out of suitcases from church to church, from jungle to jungle, literally. She complained. She moaned and groaned to the point where she broke her husband down, and he gave in and gave up the dream that God had called him to, and he becomes a local city in the United States pastor of a small, moderate-sized church. And then they both were now miserable. So miserable that she agreed to let him go on mission trips alone. And they would stay connected by email. And she would be a song leader in a church. And he would be a missionary in the field. And 2 years later, they got divorced. What a heartache. Compatibility. One flesh. Are you one flesh? Be one flesh. Can you be one flesh with somebody who sometimes you're going to argue with? You're going to have fights with them. But the compatibility is knowing that even though you have your fight and you have your frustrations, at the end of the day, you adore that person. And that you're willing to take on difficulties for the sake of that person. When you meet a guy who says he really cares about you, but all he wants to do is touch your body, he's only in love with your body. He's not in love with what's inside. He's fascinated with talking to that person on the inside, but only if it leads him to access to your body. That is the truth. My friend Benjamin and his wife, I'm not a proponent for arranged marriages, but he had an arranged marriage. where he trusted his father to find a good, decent Christian girl for him to eventually take as a wife. And he said, "Do you trust me to find one who will meet all your spiritual needs?" He goes, "Yes, Father, I trust you." So the father spent 2 years looking for the right girl. Finally, says, "I got a girl. She's from a really solid Christian family. She loves the Lord like you do. She's saving herself for marriage. She wants to know about you." So they start exchanging letters and emails. And eventually the family agreed to even let them have Skype where they could talk to each other. But did you know, even Skype was chaperoned. Then they arranged for them to actually meet. And of course it was chaperoned and the families meet. And then the father pulled his son aside and goes, "Son, if I did not pick the right girl for you, I'll search for another. Have I picked the right lady for you?" And he goes, "Father, you hit a home run. I'm so in love with this woman. I she's compatible. She loves the Lord. We have similar plans, and we've talked for over a year. We've only met once, and I want to marry her." And guess what? They get married, and that's Benjamin and his wife Lisa. They come to our church visiting often. And they've been married for years. They got two beautiful kids. Their hearts and life are focused on the Lord. They've got a solid marriage. I'm not saying go out and do pre-arranged marriage situation, but I will tell you, there's some benefits in it. You know, you can always blame your mom and dad. You know, if you think about it, you say, "Hey, they picked the wrong one." Yeah. No, I'm just teasing. But in all reality, Jesus says, "Let no man separate it." And that means even for the individuals, let no man separate. Now the Pharisees go, "Oh, we got him. We got him in a trap. Look what he just said." And it said, they said to him, "Oh, hey, you're not counting what Moses said. You're telling us that no one should get separated." And they go, "Well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" This is referring there in Deuteronomy, I think it's in like chapter 24. And look what he said to them. He said, "Yeah, Moses did give a reason for divorce. But look what he goes on and says. It's not just any reason. Moses says that he allows people to get divorced, the Lord does, because the hardness of your hearts. He permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." When was the beginning? It was Adam and Eve, all the way up to the law. And the law actually framed a reason to get divorced. The hardness of the heart. And then Jesus goes on and he says, "Look, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for a sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Guess what? Hardness of heart exists. There are times when people have had situations in their marriage lives. And I'm always going to be a proponent that says, save the marriage, if possible. But it has to be a marriage, not World War III. There's a difference. There are those who live under the guilt of the church because they have gotten divorced. And there are those who are told that they are now useless to God. They are cursed of God. They're a discarded person in a way because they wear the scarlet letter D on their chest. Remember last week we spoke about how the early church did not forgive those who fell in their walk when they were being tortured, and they would confess that Jesus wasn't real and that they didn't love Jesus at all under torture. And then they were given a grant to leave. If they offered a small offering of incense on a statue, they would say, okay, here's your permit. You're a good person. You can leave now. We won't murder you in the arena. The animals won't eat you, and we won't burn you at the stake anymore. You're free to go. Then that broken soul limps back to the church, ashamed and broken for weakness. And the church, after the first 150 years, got into the habit of continuing the abuse of the person, reliving their mistake. Did they fall prey to weakness? Yes, they sure did. Would it have been a greater story if they had died out there in the arena? Yeah, that's a martyr. That's a great story. But there are many martyrs in life where people have failed and the church did not give them restoration. And that's a big mistake. Do you set out the beginning of your plans to say, well, I'm going to get married, and if it don't work out, I know the church is going to give me a free pass? The pastor's not saying that. Because there are some that will get married, get divorced, get married, get divorced, get married, get divorced. When you talk about a person who is to be a man of one wife, talks about the qualification there in Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy about the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon. He says, let there be just a man who is of only one wife. He's talking not about the numerical number, but he's talking about the spiritual position of that man's heart. Does he adore his wife he's married to? If a person does get divorced and they desire to make it right, they should try to go make it right. I've married people who had at one time in their life gotten divorced. And I'll ask questions unless I already know. I'll ask, hey, is there a way you can go back to your original spouse and restore your marriage? And often the answer is absolutely no. They have moved on. They are married to somebody else. Or they're dead. Or they're in prison. Or if they go back, they'll be murdered by their spouse. And they escaped being murdered by divorcing that person. A man says, well, hey, that woman got divorced from her husband because she didn't like the way he beat her. Pastor, are you telling me you're okay with people getting divorced because a husband won't stop beating his wife? Absolutely. And if I had an opportunity, I'd probably beat the husband. I'd probably knock his face off. Pastors should be that way. But often women are also just as abusive toward their husbands, sometimes in different manners. Maybe they don't hit them, but they neglect them, destroying the person on the inside. They don't adore their spouse, and they beat them down. They ridicule them. They ride them all the time. You ever heard the term nagger? Yeah. A husband doesn't want to be married to that. It's going to always lead to anger and frustration. The husband is not going to react properly. So often he's going to act abusive. Jesus says here that God the Father Almighty gave reason for divorce, and it was because the hardness of the heart. Did he say that God liked the idea? No. But he says it wasn't to be that way in the beginning. And every couple I've ever married, their hearts begin that way. That they love each other and they adore each other. And if I was to look at them and pronounce them husband and wife and look at them and say, okay, when can we expect a divorce? That would not be a good way to set off the beginning of a marriage. But I often charge the church and those present, when I introduced the couple, I charged the church to pray for that couple and to support that couple. And I also charged the couple with creating what is known as boundaries in their life. Suzanne and I have boundaries. We don't let anybody into our life in any way, shape, or form that can harm our marriage. That goes for relatives, that goes to friends, and even people that may come through our church. If they are a harm to our relationship in any way, shape, or form, we will not tolerate them in our life. Boundaries are important. Someone says to me, hey, I'm not getting along with my wife. I'll ask them first thing off, what about your boundaries? What's going on? Usually it's a violation of a boundary. Either the husband is introducing something into the family life that's not right, or the wife is introducing somebody or something into the life that's not right. It doesn't have to be a person that violates a boundary. It could be a gambling addiction. It could be a cigarette addiction. It could be a liquor addiction. It could be anything. It could be whatever is destroying that relationship that is harming them. It could be anything. It could be pornography. It could be a workaholic. It could be whatever it is. You got to have boundaries. Or what's going to happen is the hardness of the heart is going to take over. And God gives us provision kind of like the ejector seat on a plane that is going to crash. It is not God's plan. But there is sometimes reason for a divorce. But it should be only after a lot of consideration. It says here, Jesus says real quick, and he says real straightforward. He says that it was for, he commits adultery. Person commits adultery. Well, when a person, their heart leaves the one they love, their heart leaves them long before their body does. Long before they even go out and have a relationship with somebody else. They've taken the spiritual ring off their finger, and now they're searching for something else. And it could be a lot of things. It's not just sexual. It's not just sexual. It could be searching for some other fulfilling thing. Does anybody in any marriage desire to be second best? To be the backup spouse? Men will go out and they get hooked in sports. They want to go fishing every weekend. They want to go here and do that. They disappear for weeks on end going hunting. They are not cheating on their wives. They're out killing deer and being in the woods. And they're away from their wife. And that's when their wife should go with them to Bass Pro and say, honey, buy me some camouflage for going hunting. But there are times you don't want to go hunting with your husband. There's times you shouldn't. He needs time by himself. Doesn't mean he hates you or trying to replace you. Sometimes people need some privacy. Sometimes Suzanne needs to sit and watch a sappy crying girl movie. Isn't that true? She sometimes wants to watch some sappy crying girl movie. And she'll warn me. I'm going to watch a sappy crying girl movie. I've tried to sit through them, but it's just so hard. It's a hard thing. But there's some things that she's called to do, that she likes to do. And there's some things that men are called to do. But a woman will know the heart of her husband if he adores her. She'll know he's not cheating, or she will know he's cheating. It does not take much to know the truth. You'll know the heart of the one that you're with. When their eyes have totally left you, and all they want is something else, when their hearts have left you, and they're desiring something else or someone else, They've left you. And when they just see you as nothing but a punching bag, they've left you. They've left you. And eventually, a lot of men harm women so bad. I once went up to a shelter in Denton, Texas. It was a battered women's shelter. A guy at a church invited me. He said, "Hey, we're going to go up and we're going to put a new roof on this building of theirs. We're going to do it all today. You know, can you show up?" And I said, "What time?" He said, 5:30 in the morning. We'll load up all the gear and be there." I said, "Okay, great." I went to this battered women's shelter. And it was a really neat place. It was a really neat place. And the women there were from different stages of abuse. And I'll never forget the one I encountered. Some of you I've shared this with. We come in from working, and they decided to make us lunch. The ladies did. And we were so honored by it that they prepared a place for us to wash our hands and all this, and so nice. And they went and provided us each a chair to sit down in, and they were so nice to us. And I noticed this one lady was wearing kind of a scarf over her head, and it was wrapped around her head and all, and something different about her. And she sat right across from me and another guy when we were eating. And several of the ladies were giving their testimony that day and about how the foundation was helping them get out of abusive relationships and rescue their kids out of relationships like that. And this one lady sitting right across her gave a testimony that day, and she said that she had a pretty wonderful beginning of a marriage. Her husband was a nice guy, but he lost his job and started drinking and getting frustrated. And she said, "I gotta admit, I wasn't the most supportive wife. I kept complaining about he needed to get a job, get a job, get a job. And more I complained, more frustrated he got. And he became angry and abusive physically." And then she said, "Then I think he started cheating on me, so I wasn't sure." So she said, "I started kind of trying to check up on him." And she said, "I was checking everything I could because I knew something was going on." She goes, "One day the phone rang," and he goes, "I got it." And she listened in on the phone in the other room. She heard a woman's voice. And next thing you know, she hears a click. She looked up, and her husband's walking in the room where she's at. And he blew up on her, got really angry. And he beat her to the ground. And he took out his buck knife. And he says, "You like listening to me?" And he cut her ears off. And he made her eat her ears. He shoved them down her throat till she swallowed her own ears. He went to prison. And she lived her life without her ears on her head. She married the wrong person. He faked her out. He made her think that he was a nice guy. The one who adored her would have never done that to her. What happened there was a lot of hard heart. When her husband lost his job, she punished him, she said. How dare him lose his job knowing how I expect to be living? She expected to live a nice life. She came from a fairly well-off family. She was not going to be on welfare. It was a shame to her, and she poured out a lot of her hardness of her heart on him. Not that he had any excuse for what he did. But then he also poured out a lot of his vengeance on her of his hardness of heart. Now, if someone would come to me and say, is it best that these two divorce before it gets bad? Yeah. It's probably so. Because we live and serve a great God who loves us. Who loves us so dearly. And he forgives us. Now the one who, like I said earlier, who is habitual, wants to keep going. And I know people that do that. That they basically consider it just a process. They get married, they get divorced. They get married, they get divorced. I've even known some to be in the ministry, claim to be God's servants in the house of God, to even be pastors. And they keep getting their wives from the congregation, the next wife, and the next wife. Set your standards very high. Consider yourself to be a treasure. And do not lower your standards to a point where someone considers you to be trash. God expects you to do well with your life. You're only given one. The Word of God is supposed to be deep and it's supposed to be penetrating and it's supposed to create an ache inside of you. And it's supposed to overwhelm you with regret. But I will tell you, it also says wonderful things. Is that God had created for those who desire to be married opportunity for righteous marriage, to be loved and to be adored. And often, ladies, I'm sorry to say this, but it's the truth. You need to make that decision on what you're going to be with in your life. If you're going to be with somebody, you better pick the right one, because they will destroy you. If they're not the right one, they'll do worse than cut off your ears. They'll cut out your heart, crush you, and make you a hard person. You'll feel used and bitter. We should seek righteousness, not physical attraction. I mean, it's going to exist. I'm not telling you it don't exist, and I'm not even going to say it's not even a contributing factor to happiness. Physical attraction is important too. But I tell you, it's not the most important. Jesus here, when he was speaking these words, look at verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, he says, oh, it's just better off not getting married at all. That's a hard saying. Look what verse says. It says in verse 11, it says, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given. Meaning, not everybody desires to be married. They have the pressure to be married, and they think they must give into it to be complete. But God has other plans. He goes on and says, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, meaning that they have a physical structure about their bodies in which they cannot ever produce children. And he goes, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, meaning like in the time of Daniel, when men were captured in Israel, they were castrated so they can never produce. And he goes, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, people who have decided they never want to produce children. And he says, eunuch, they want to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is a spiritual castration, a spiritual decision not to go forward into marriage. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Meaning, you cannot put this on somebody else. You cannot say, you're meant for, I as a pastor cannot just look at someone and go, well, I think you're meant for singlehood. Yeah, you'll make a good single person. Or I can say, oh, wow, you're going to make a great mom one day with lots of kids. It's based on what the Lord has put in the heart. What has the Lord put in the heart? and what has He planned that person for. And hearing what God says and hearing your own desires, you've got to determine which ones are which. Because your heart will lie to itself when you see a cute boy or a nice guy or a cute girl or whatever it is. You'll think you were meant for that person. Next week, we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to talk about how Jesus receives the little ones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the most important thing that I wish to express here today is that You know how broken human beings are. These verses are not meant to leave people feeling guilty or ashamed, but we should celebrate the very truth of the matter is that You know the content of the heart of human beings, and that You know that we desire the right things, but sometimes we have messed up and chosen the wrong things. Be with us this day, Lord, and help us overcome this burden. Let us know that You are true and faithful to forgive us of every sin and to wash us clean. Let us be a church that is not about pointing out faults, but a church that helps restore and be a blessing to one another. Let us come forward in joy and in peace, and all the praise of Your heart, let us just be always praising You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless You, Lord. Amen. Amen.